me ask you a question. As a Christian, what would happen to you if you seldom pray? If you have a prayerless life, what would happen? I'm not saying that you do not pray over meal, but I think I'm talking about something that is more than, you know, the thanking for your meal. What would happen if you live your life as a Christian and seldom communicate with God, with Jesus? I think in the short run, probably you won't, and other people would not notice a difference. You can operate as normal. But eventually, a prayerless life would have consequence. It would hurt you. It would hurt your spiritual life. Like a car driven, you know, we need gas to drive. But if you don't fill it up, eventually the car will stall. Today I have two examples of a person who did not pray. One example is from new, and one example is from the old. First, the new one is Gordon MacDonald. Gordon was the main speaker of our recent CPOQ assembly about 2 weeks ago. Gordon has been a pastor, author, for over 50 years. His last job was the chancellor of Denver Seminary. He wrote a pretty famous book called Ordering Your Private World. A total of about 1.5 million copies sold. And during the worship, Gordon shared about why he wrote that book. He said, about after 5 years of ministry, when he graduated from seminary, he was busy. And he was running a pretty successful pastoral ministry. The church was quite big, and he was always busy, but neglecting his inner life. And one day, one Saturday, he said goodbye to his wife, and he said, "Oh, honey, I have to go for meetings. I won't be back until the evening." His wife, Gail, just said one word, one sentence. He says, "How long will you continue to work like this?" And at this, suddenly, Gordon stopped leaving the house. He dashed to his bedroom, and he recalled he's continually sobbed, crying silently for 4 hours, nonstop. His wife was wise enough not to interrupt him. So at the end, while he recalled Gordon, he says, one clear message he got was from God. He says, it's as if God is asking him, he says, "Now you know what it is like to live out of an empty soul." From then, Gordon learned the valuable lessons. He realized that he had no close relationship with God. He had no prayer life. So from then on, he starts focusing on nurturing his soul. Today, many of us have schedule planners, we have computerized electronic calendars. You know, I have a calendar that reminds me what I have to do, and my iPad, and my cell phone, and even on my Apple Watch. So we have everything to organize our business and social lives. But how about our private life, our inner life? Gordon was an example. He says, I am the one, and I have faced the consequence of total nervous breakdown when I did not pray. Next, I want to show an example from the old. It is from Jacob, today's passage. Jacob operated out of his own strength. He made decisions based on his almost superhuman power, and he made decisions guided by love, but not by prayer. And eventually he suffered great consequences. Many of us recall Jacob before the chapter 29. He was in crisis. He deceived his father, Isaac, and he deceived his twin brother, Esau, cheating out of the blessings from his father, pretending to be Esau. And then Esau determined to, I'm going to kill him. And then his parents sent him away to their homeland to seek a wife, and also to avoid, to escape from his twin brother. Here, at this passage, Jacob finally arrived close to his homeland, arriving at a well. The passage talks about near this well, there are three flocks, each shepherd's looking after a flock, so there would be at least three shepherds. But these shepherds were just, the flocks are doing nothing, just sitting beside the well. And the well was covered by a large rock, large stone. So when Jacob arrived, he talked to these shepherds and says, where is this place? And they said, oh, this is Haran. You know, oh, wow. Jacob says, this is where I want to, my destiny. So he asked about, do you know my uncle Laban? And he says, oh, of course. And just happened that Laban's daughter, Rachel, is coming together with her father's flock. So Jacob, wanting to talk to Rachel in a more private way, so he says, ask the shepherds, why are you guys hanging out here? This is still sun, there's lots of time. Why don't you water your sheep and then go out to the pasture, you know, feed the sheep? And the shepherd says, no, he can't. You know, see this big stone on top of the well? It's so big that we have to wait for more manpower to roll it out. And then we water the sheep, then we can go out to pasture land. So Jacob, hearing this, and he single-handedly rolled away the stone. According to Jewish tradition, Jacob was a very big man. He is a very strong man. And Jacob can roll away the stone that it takes three or four guys to roll it. Many of us, when we hear about this story, we cannot help But think about another whale scene in Genesis. Remember, if you have your Bible, you turn to Genesis 24, which I preached on also a few weeks ago. That was when Abraham sent his loyal servant to go back to his homeland to seek a wife for his son Isaac. And in this well scene, this servant, this loyal servant arrived at the homeland, again near a well, whether it's the same well or not, the Bible did not say. But the approach of this servant is totally different than Jacob. Here, in Genesis 24, the servants arrive at the well, and he prayed for God's guidance. He says, "May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have chosen, you have shown kindness to my master." You see, to this loyal servant of Abraham, he have been received the mandate to seek a wife of his young master. But the whole journey was guided by prayer. He arrived at the place and he says, "God, please guide me. And I am also setting a condition to test this potential woman, whether she have the kind attitude, the hospitality to extend to me. And I want God, you to show me this woman." And then we know that the story is when the servant approached Rebecca and said, "Oh, please give me a drink." And then Rebecca gladly let down the water, and Rebecca just voluntarily said, "Let me also water your camels." You know? And then after that, towards the end, when he find out that, Rebecca is a relative of Abraham, and then in verse 26, "Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be the Lord, the God of my father Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives." You see that to this servant, everything was guided by prayer. He bowed down and he worshiped the Lord with the result. But here, what a big difference if we go back to Jacob chapter 29. Big difference. Not one single account saying that Jacob prayed. He was just saying, "Oh, what a good fortune. I met my cousin, Rachel." And he was guided by his own strengths. You know, when this beautiful shepherdess come, you know, this good opportunity, I am going to show off my super strength. And then roll off this stone that three or four guys cannot do that. Oh, what a good way to impress this girl. And this story did not say that he have any concern of the character of this woman that he hopefully would like to be his wife. He doesn't care about her hospitality, whether she's a kind person. She just says, the scripture says, he just noticed she's beautiful. That's it. And then, as a result, he was introduced to Rachel's father, which later on we know that Laban was a very calculated, manipulated person. And without prayer, Jacob just walked into this trap of Laban. You know, Laban, despite being an uncle of Jacob, he just wanted to use Jacob. After a month, Jacob worked for his uncle for nothing. His uncle says, instead of offering to build up his family, he says, okay, you work for me for 1 month, nothing. I should not continue to do that. Tell me, what's your wages? He treats Jacob just like a contract worker. So the scripture says Jacob once loved Rachel, and he says, I will work for your younger daughter, Rachel, for 7 years. And then notice Rachel replied. Laban replied, it's a very ambiguous way. He says, it is better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. He never says, okay, I would give you Rachel. He just said, I give her to you. But back in his mind, he says, okay, I'm going to trick this man to first marry my older daughter, Leah, who the script Bible talk about, she has a weak eye, maybe not as attractive to Rachel. And then later on, we know that in the follow-up of the stories, you know, and then after 7 years, Jacob said, I'm going to consummate this betrothal. Have a wedding ceremony, you know, lots of drinking, the bride come with a veil, darkness, okay. And then Jacob sleep with this supposedly new wife of Rachel, and then the next morning, it's a different woman, Leah. And then Laban said, no, according to our custom, it's not right to marry the younger daughter before the older daughter. Tell you what, Sarah, continue the celebration for finish this 1 week, and then I'll give you Rachel too. Laban just treat his daughter just like a commodity. And then you work for me another 7 years, you know. Laban just want to use Jacob and his super strings to work for him. So it's like a slavery. So end up, you know, without God's guidance, Jacob just walk into this scheme of Laban. He ended up working 7 years plus another 7 years plus another at least 6 years. Finally, he built up his wealth. Towards the later on the story in Genesis 31, when Jacob decided to leave Padan Aram and wants to run away from his uncle. And then his uncle chased him and meet him. And he finally, Jacob said, you know what? I have really been enslaved by you. In Genesis 31:40, it says, this is my situation. While I was with you, the heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. So Jacob suffered a lot under the hand of his uncle Laban. So yet the Lord still can work things out according to his sovereign will. Throughout this ordeal, God disciplined and transformed Jacob, transformed his character. He realized that God is guiding him all along, and he start to learn to trust God. And because of this ordeal, God used the four wives of Jacob to raise up the 12 tribes of Israel, including the tribe of Judah. You know who gave birth to Judah? It was Leah, the wrong wife. God used Leah to bring the ancestor, the patriarch of our Lord, the Messiah. So these two examples remind us from the one new and one old, Gordon MacDonald, Jacob, remind us of the importance of our private prayer life. This year, our church theme is pray continually. Pray continually. This theme reminds us that we have to acknowledge and be sensitive of God's presence in our life all the time. But you know what? If you don't, the theme is there, but if you don't pray, not too much, people may not know the difference. But without prayer, eventually you will suffer the consequence. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your hearts, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your straight path." This scripture reminds us that to trust not on your own strength, not on your own smartness, but trust in the Lord, and God will lead you. So for a lot of us, how do you choose career? Choose university? Do you just look at the money, the prospect of promotion, the job? Here the scripture asks us, when we face with decisions, don't forget to pray. Trust in the Lord. Some of you may be choosing spouse. Do you just, like Jacob, just look for your future spouse? Just on the look? Or just be guided by love? Here the scripture reminds us, don't forget to pray like Abraham's servants. But for some of us, maybe it says, when I choose my wife, when I choose my job, you know, I did not pray. And then now my marriage is a heartache for me. My job is a constant burden and drag. What should I do? Well, it's not hopeless, because God is still in control. This final verse I want to give to all of you is in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. When Solomon prayed, dedicated the temple, and God says, you know, if my people turn away from me, I'm going to punish them. No rain, famine, but if they suffer the consequence of worshiping idols. But in this event, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heavens and I will forgive their sins and will heal the land. So this is not hopeless. The scripture says prayer is never hopeless. As long as we can pray, there is always, under the guidance hand of our God, there is always hope. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege to pray to you. Lord, yes, very often we only pray at mealtime or maybe once in a while in public. But in our private life, we have ignored you. Lord, may this today's message remind us and help us to continuing to pray to you. We be in constant communion with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
majesty. Your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am.
Sisters has been weakening for the past few days, and David says there's no better time for her to pass away than Sunday, when all the people gather to worship our Lord, to celebrate our resurrected Lord. So let us receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.